Hope you keep the part of your Bible or Bible app open at that point as we spend a few moments working through it, discovering something pretty exciting about Christmas. Let me pray. Father, help us now to understand your word well, and most importantly, help us to value Jesus all the more and treasure him because of what we see here in your word. Amen. So, have you heard of the Prince William effect? There's actually a few different things that are known as the Prince William effect. One of them is that whatever Prince William does immediately becomes fashionable and lots of British men copy it. That's one. But there's another Prince William effect that I heard about, which is where what seems to be happening on the surface is in fact the complete opposite of what is actually happening. Now, this Prince William effect came about because of a photo of Prince William that appeared a few years back when he was visiting Kate in hospital when Prince Louis was born. It was a photo that seemed to show Prince William giving the middle finger to the crowds outside the hospital. Social media went into total meltdown over this. Who does he think he is? How dare he be so crude? We thought William was nice. Just a typical privileged royal. Before long, however, another photo appeared of exactly the same moment, but from a different angle, showing that he was actually holding up three fingers to indicate that they just had their third child. He wasn't angry at all. He was thrilled. The exact opposite was happening to what many people first thought, the Prince William effect. It's easy to fall into. Like, life is so full of different things happening all the time, competing for our attention. Sometimes it's hard to tell what's really going on. Sometimes it's hard to tell what's really important. What are the things that actually deserve our full attention? How do we beat that Prince William effect? How do we get the right angle? How do we get the true perspective on what things matter in life? Well, in this morning's Bible passage, Jesus says that Christmas happened so as to help us with this. Here at Bathurst Prezies, we're in a series that we've called Christmas According to Jesus. During December, we're looking at parts of the Bible, parts that aren't necessarily your traditional Christmas readings, but places where Jesus himself explains why Christmas is worth celebrating. And this morning, Jesus says that Christmas, his birth, is worth celebrating because it gives us the right vantage point to see the truth about life. And the right vantage point is Jesus is God's King. And the absolute genius of the passage where Jesus says this is a situation where the Prince William effect is actually happening. The part of the Bible we just read, that is a situation where it's not obvious that Jesus is God's King, and where what seems to be happening is exactly the opposite of what is really happening. Let me show you what I mean by tracking back through the passage now under the headings of the trial, the interrogation, and then finally the truth. Let's just start with the trial. Back at verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they didn't enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover, so Pilate came out to them. Now, we are picking up the action in John's Gospel with Jesus having been betrayed by one of his disciples, abandoned by the other disciples, arrested by soldiers, and now on trial for his life before the Jewish leaders. Just prior to the reading, Jesus has been questioned by a bloke named Caiaphas. He was the Jewish high priest of the day. But now verse 28 is telling us that Jesus is being transferred to now be questioned by the local Roman governor, a bloke named Pilate. The reason that is happening is because the Jewish leaders want Jesus put to death, but they don't have the authority to do that. Israel at the time is a Roman-occupied territory, so they need to ask permission for anyone to be killed. And so at first glance, what we've got in the reading is an abandoned, lonely figure about to have the full weight of the Roman Empire come down on his head. If we were sitting in the public gallery watching this trial, that's what we'd be thinking. A helpless prisoner on trial before powerful people. But John masterfully wants us to see past that and to see what's really going on. Which is why he records a bit of a random detail there in verse 28. Did you notice it? About how the leaders wouldn't go into the palace so as to avoid ceremonial uncleanness. Given the seriousness of everything else that's going on, that's an unusual detail to put in. But it's put in there so as to give us the clue that, for starters, this trial is a complete sham. Because think about it, the religious leaders, they want a man dead. Well, but they don't want to go in a Gentile's house. They want to stay clean, all the while merrily arranging for someone's murder. What sort of fake piety is that? Our suspicions only deepen in verses 29 and 30, where John records for us that Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Like, seriously? That's their case? He's got to be a criminal. Why else would we be here? I'm not a lawyer or the son of a lawyer, but I reckon that's not a good argument in a court of law. But it's building this picture, you see, that technically, yes, Jesus is a prisoner on trial, so I guess he might be guilty of something. But the longer the trial goes on, the only guilt we're starting to see is of the Jewish leaders. This is reflecting more on them than Jesus. It's a bit like standing in front of the Mona Lisa. I want you to imagine this. We're standing in front of the Mona Lisa, arguably the greatest painting in the entire world, and I turn to you and say, "I don't know, Leonardo da Vinci got her smile quite right. I'm feeling as if I could have done a bit better than that." Now imagine that. We're standing in front of the Mona Lisa and I am seriously passing critical judgment, saying that I could do better. That is not going to make you think any less of the Mona Lisa. It's just going to tell you what an idiot I am. That's what's happening here with Jesus and the Jewish leaders. The longer this trial plays out, the more obvious it's becoming. Jesus shouldn't be the one on trial here. The leaders should. This impression that something is going on more than meets the eye, it ratchets up with the interrogation that now follows. Verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did the others talk to you about me?" Notice again the masterful way that John sets the scene up, alerting us to something's going on here beyond what is on the surface. Pilate summoned Jesus. That's what we're told. Summoned. The word implies that Pilate is the one in authority here. He is the one calling the shots. "You, come here." But again, it's the Prince William effect. Appearances are all wrong, because in the space of just one verse, when Jesus finally speaks for the first time in the reading, he completely turns the tables, and now he's the one asking the questions. "Is that your own idea? Did others talk to me?" For a person who is on trial for his life, Jesus seems remarkably comfortable. Pilate, on the other hand, seems immediately uncomfortable and a little defensive. Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." This whole interrogation just took a turn that Pilate would never have seen coming. Jesus has just said to Rome's highest official of the region, Jesus has just calmly admitted, "Oh yeah, I've got a kingdom too. Just not the sort you're expecting. My kingdom is not of this world." Which, by the way, that does not mean that Jesus' kingdom has nothing to do with this world. It just means it doesn't operate like this world. That Jesus has a kingdom that goes way beyond the way this world's kingdoms operate. It's not built on soldiers or weapons, as Jesus points out. It doesn't rise or fall like earthly kingdoms. Jesus' kingdom is not maintained by threats or fear. Last Sunday, we discovered Jesus' kingdom is built and maintained on love, servanthood. Jesus' kingdom is brought into being by a king sacrificing himself on a cross so that we can be members of his kingdom even though we don't deserve it. And back in the reading, can you see how everything about this scene is now starting to be flipped on its head? Pilate does not sound as if he is the real power player in the room at all now. If anything, it's starting to look as if Pilate is out of his league. It's like when I was younger and I used to play competition table tennis. I realise that's hard to imagine, but I did. And in the little competition in my hometown, I actually did okay, so that one year I foolishly decided to enter myself in the New South Wales Country Championships down in Sydney, which I am very embarrassed to admit, because from the moment I walked into the tournament hall and saw the other players practicing, I immediately knew I was way over my head. It was a humiliating experience that ended very badly. And back in our reading, we're starting to get the same vibe about Pilate. All this talk about a kingdom not of this world, this poor bloke is getting into something way above his pay grade. And it's all leading to the amazing truth, which, if we haven't twigged to it already, clarifies exactly what's going on here. Verse 37. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king?" Or maybe a better translation for actually capturing Jesus' intent in this is the old NIV. "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Friends, there's a statement that makes this passage a good one for a series on Christmas according to Jesus. There, in a nutshell, from Jesus himself, is one of the main reasons for Christmas. It's so that Jesus might come into the world to testify to the truth. And within the context of the reading, the primary truth that Jesus has in mind here is the truth that he is a king. That's the topic that Pilate started the whole interrogation with, and that's the issue to which it now returns. Jesus is a king, and not just any king. The king of a kingdom, not of this world. Because did you even notice that Jesus speaks not simply of being born, but of coming into the world? That sounds like he existed even before he was born. So we've got a king from beyond this world choosing to come into the world so as to bring into effect a kingdom that is not of this world. Because It's God's kingdom. And you see, by dropping that truth into this scene at this moment, everything that has been leading up to the moment is now completely turned on its head. It is exactly the Prince William effect. What seems to be happening is exactly the opposite of what is really happening. Because the one who looks like they're the helpless victim is in fact an all-powerful king in complete control. And the ones who look like they're in charge, Jewish leaders, Pilate, they are actually so far out of their league, it's not funny. They are picking a fight with a king with more power and influence and reach than they can possibly imagine. So why is this all-powerful king even letting it happen? Well, again, it's because of what we discovered last week. He's a servant king. He's come into the world to make his way to a cross. He's come into the world in order to die in the place of his people so as to bring in a kingdom of forgiveness and life and grace and servanthood. And it's all why he came into the world in the first place. Christmas happened for the express purpose that Jesus might come into the world to testify to the truth that he is God's king over this world. And that is so helpful to know, because that is the vantage point from which we get the true perspective on everything else that happens in this world. Which I would love for this morning to be a comfort to you, especially at this time of year. Because it is a time of year where we sort of get a little reflective about things, don't we? We start to think about the year that's been. The John Lennon song, you've probably heard at some stage over the last few weeks if you haven't already. So this is Christmas. What have you done? Another year over. New year just begun. It's a good song for this time of year. We're just a bit out for a week from Christmas. 2026, just around the corner. Another year almost over. What have you done? How's the year been? How are you feeling about it? King Jesus would want you to know that anything you have done for him is probably far more important than you can perhaps imagine. All those times this year that you've made it here to morning church, all those times you've pressed through the tiredness and turned up at small group or made it to BX Youth, all those times you've helped at BX Youth or Kids for Jesus or Creche or Junior Jivers or BX Kids or Scripture, those times you made it to the Improve Your Serve Week, all those times you've read your Bible, prayed, all the times you've shared a coffee with someone or visited someone or dropped a meal in or gave a lift to a brother or sister in Christ, all those times you've kept struggling to do the good even though you've felt like giving up, that decision you made earlier in the year about to increase your support for a gospel partner, that time you rescheduled your week so as to get to one of those electives on godly living that the women's ministry team ran in term three, those times you rescheduled things so as to be able to get to Brad Batten's shed so that we could read about godly masculinity, that conversation where you nervously invited someone to Christianity Explored, that time you nervously turned up for the first time to Overcomers, that time back in January when you cut fruit for morning tea at Summerfest or drove a bus or helped move chairs to the showground, that conversation you had with a new person here on a Sunday which you probably don't even remember, but it meant a lot to them because it made them feel welcome and noticed, those times that you've actually gone home from here on a Sunday, really quite tired because of all the things you've done and all the people you've talked to. Many of those things can seem at first glance to be small and insignificant compared to so much else in life. But that is just the Prince William effect. Things are not always what they seem. And no matter how small an action might appear, if it's to do with King Jesus, the ramifications can be enormous. It's exactly what Christmas is about, at least according to Jesus. You are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this time of year, the opportunity to celebrate the coming of your Son, our King, into the world so that we might know the truth of life. Amen.